right, guys, come on back in. We're gonna get going. The sooner we get done, the sooner we're gonna eat. I've been smelling hot dish all morning long, and I'm excited to eat it. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and so the whole Lutheran potluck thing is this is just like somebody made Jell-O salad with carrots in it. So this is an authentic Lutheran potluck here. But what we're doing here is we are in a series that we started last week, and we're gonna move forward through this series for the next few weeks, and it's called Building a Strong Christian. And what we're talking about here is basically some foundational things that would help us to live the Christian life well. That's kind of the underlying theme of this. What are some foundational things, some supports, things that we need to have in place in our lives if we're going to live the Christian life well? Now, it's worth making a little bit of a distinction here. What we're talking about is living the Christian life. And so that's a little bit different maybe for some of us in this regard. When God speaks to us, God is interacting with us all the time. God's desire is for you and I to know Him and to be growing and to be living our life. And God, that's true of every single person that's ever lived, every person in this town, every person in the world. God sees them, He's interacting with them. But God sees things and He recognizes people in all kinds of different ways, and every one of us is different. But there is one distinction that everybody falls into one of two categories when you're talking about God and how we interact with God. And there are people who are Christians and people who are not Christians. And a Christian is not somebody who lives in a Christian nation or grew up in a Christian home or necessarily goes to church. A Christian is a very specific thing. You see, God's desire is for you and I to have a relationship with Him. God's desire has always been for you and I to be with Him, to know Him, to be close to Him, for us to be His children, for us to be in His family, for us to be part of His flock. He uses all of these different words to describe the interaction He wants to have with us. That's God's desire for you and I, that there'd be a growing intimacy, a connection between you and I and the Lord. That's God's hunger. But sin is a great destroyer, a great separator. And God says that the world is filled with sin and you and I are sinful people. So what that means is God created us to know Him, to be close to Him, to be with Him, to be one with Him. Just like a husband and a wife or a father and a child. God designed us to have that kind of relationship with Him, but then He gave us a choice. Will we respond to Him or will we not? We all chose to sin. All have sinned, it says, and fall short of the glory of God. That sin creates a separation between us and God. So God's desire when He made you and I was for us to be with Him, for us to be close to Him. That closeness, that relationship was broken by the choice that we made. We are separated from God because of our sin. So God then sent His Son. God Himself came down in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God Himself, and a man came, lived His life, and paid the penalty. It says the wages of sin is death. My sin demanded death, separation from God forever. Jesus paid that penalty so that if I accept that, I can come back into a relationship with God. God says it's just like you were born again. That's where that term comes from. It's like you were dead spiritually, but if you accept the payment that Christ made, you become alive spiritually. God created us to be alive with Him. When we sinned, we were separated, we were killed, dead to God, dead in our sin. Christ paid the penalty, and if I accept that, if I just say, you know what, God, I want to be right with You. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm separated from You, and there's nothing I can do about that. I can't go back and change my sin. I have made my choice. But God, I believe and I trust that Jesus can be my Savior. And if I just, He died a sinless sacrifice for me because You love me, and I will take that. If we accept it, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's someone now who has come back into God's family, and your relationship with Him that had been separated is now restored. If you haven't made that choice, every bit of God's interaction with you is to lead you to that choice. Because until you choose to accept Christ, until you choose to be born again into His family, that nothing else matters. And so if you haven't accepted Christ, everything God does is leading you to that decision. What we're talking about is how we live our lives after that decision. if I have accepted Christ as my Savior, now I am a Christian. Now God says it's like being a little kid in a family. And what happens when a little one is born? Well, they're taught, they're learned, they grow, they become stronger. Their future is in front of them and they grow up. God says, I want you to grow as a Christian. I want you to be a strong Christian. And that's what we're talking about here, learning how to, after we've accepted Christ, live our lives as strong Christians. And so that's it's important, I think, that we make that distinction right off the bat. We're talking about here, things that we can have, foundational things, so that my life as a Christian can grow and I can become that strong Christian that God wants me to be, that I want to be, okay? That's what we're talking about here. Now, we're going to talk about three of those foundational things. Today, we're going to talk about humility. Next week, we're going to talk about love. Third week, we're going to talk about perseverance. I'm already out of breath because I have so much to talk about here and so little time to do it. So what I've done is I don't normally do this, but I'm gonna cover a lot of ground here today. And so I'm not going to have time to kind of sit and camp on things that maybe I would like to. So what I did is I just kind of typed up an outline with all the verse references that I'm going to talk about today. And I printed these off, and I think there's still some, or they're disappearing. I think there's still some of these in the back. If they're not, well, is Justin in here? Somebody in here? Is anybody in here? Gino, you want to make a couple copies of these and just stick them on the... Anyhow, this is out there. Are there a bunch back there? You can grab one if you want it. If you don't want it, that's fine. But I'd encourage you to do it because of this, guys. If you're going to be a strong Christian, it takes some work on your part. So I'd really encourage you to take these messages that we're talking about, these things that we talk about, and don't just say, oh, I heard someone talk about that today. No, you take it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, what does this mean for me? Because God wants to speak to you. You know, you can listen to me speak to you, and that's fine. But wouldn't it be so much better when God speaks to you? And that's what he desires. So you can take these things that we talk about, and you can go home, you can say, Lord, what does that mean for me? And God will speak to you. So I would encourage you to do that. With all of that, we're going to jump into this, okay? So we're talking about building a strong Christian. What are these foundational things that we have to have? If, oh, Richard, you don't need to do it. Richard, no, you can just leave him out there. Thanks, though, buddy. just set him out there. People can grab one if they want one. That only because there's not enough. I only printed about 10 of them, so... lost track of what was I talking about? Humility. I know. So we're going to talk about that here. We're going to talk about this foundational thing that God says, if you have this in your heart, if you have this in your life, this is something that you can build on in your life so that you can be this strong Christian, okay? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about humility. Now, last week when we talked about, when we kind of got into the overview of this series, I read this verse, and it's in 1 Peter 5:5, and this is in the, what's up here is in the New Living Translation. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV, New International Version. It says this, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves with humility, why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What this verse is talking about is the reason why humility, I think, is so foundational. And if we don't have this thing called humility in our lives, we're not going to grow. We're not going to become that strong Christian. And it's because of what it says here. God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble, or he gives grace to the humble, it says in the NLT. What does that mean? It's kind of a strong statement, right? I mean, God opposes the proud, yet that word literally means he puts on his armor and he goes to war with you. It's a military combat type term. He fights with you. And so, wow, what in the world does that mean? And it makes some sense when you think about this strong statement that if God is opposing me, well, I'm probably not going to become a strong Christian. It's going to be really hard to be a strong Christian if God is kind of pushing back against me. But he favors, he gives grace to the humble. In other words, I can really have God's hand moving me forward. So it's kind of an issue of which direction is God's hand taking me? Is he against me or is he drawing me forward? So that's why this thing called humility is so important, because that's the tipping point. How God is kind of leading me, what God and I are doing together, depends on if I'm humble or not. Now, it's important that we talk about this. This whole idea of being opposed by God or having God's favor, having God give grace to me. What does that mean? I think it's important that we understand that. And it's important that we understand what it doesn't mean, okay? We're going to start with what does this not mean. When it says God opposes me if I'm proud, but he gives grace to me if I'm humble, it does not mean that if I'm proud, God doesn't like me. He likes me if I'm humble, but he doesn't like me if I'm proud. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if I'm humble, God loves me and I'm, you know, just in his favor. If I'm proud, then he just doesn't love me anymore. And all he does is discipline or punish me. It doesn't mean that if I'm humble, God forgives me. If I'm proud, he punishes me. We can think that. And if you just read this, it almost seems like that, right? I mean, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So if I'm proud, somehow God's affection, I've lost it. Let me say to you very clearly and unequivocally, if you are a Christian, if you have done that thing that we just talked about, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, nothing you ever do will make God love you or like you any less. His affection for you never changes. His desire for you, his plans for you, his willingness to patiently lead you for the rest of your life will never change, no matter how proud or foolish or silly you are. It never changes. We are not talking here about God's love, about his affection, about his heart for you, about your standing with God. Being proud or humble, if you're a Christian, if you have accepted Christ, your standing with God never, ever changes. And it's important that we understand that, because we can get confused sometimes because we're going to talk a lot here this week and in the next couple of weeks about how I conduct myself as a Christian, how I grow, and God sees that and he interacts with us about that. But it doesn't ever change our standing with God. We're going to talk about that more next week. How love, if we really want to love, we need to learn that God's love for us is unchanging. So this verse, this opposing or favoring, has nothing to do with my standing with God, with me having God's affection, with me having God's heart, with God interacting and being with me. But it does mean something. Here's what I think it means. If I'm humble or proud, doesn't affect my standing with God, but it does dictate what God and I are doing together. Let me say that again. If I am God's son, if I've become a Christian, I am living my life with God. God is interacting with me. Whether I'm humble or proud dictates what he and I are doing as I live my life. For example, am I learning from God or am I being disciplined by God? When I was a young boy, I was learning how to deer hunt. My dad took me deer hunting. And he gave me a lever action 30-30. I still have it. And he gave me one bullet. And so I have one 30-30 bullet and this lever action gun. And we were out in the woods. And my dad was teaching me how to hunt. And the way we did it, you know, dad didn't like to sit in a stand. We walked through the woods. And so it took a lot of practice. I mean, to know it was almost like you're sneaking up on a deer. It wasn't quite that, but it was a lot of that. You know, kind of still hunting in it. And dad had been doing it for years and he was really good at it, but he was teaching me how to do this. And so I had this gun and I had one bullet. And as long as I was, you know, kind of following dad, he was teaching me how to do this. Well, one day in the woods, I decided, you know what? This is foolish. I need more than one bullet. You know, I had this little thing on my belt with all these 30-30 bullets in it, and I only got one in my gun. I mean, what happens if I see, you know, five deer? I need to kill all of them. So I loaded my gun right full of bullets. I packed that thing full. And dad found out about it. So I had disobeyed. I had just decided I knew better or I didn't care, whatever. And what dad did is he didn't take all the bullets out of my gun. He took my gun away. And I was just sidelined. So instead of learning how to hunt, because of my conduct, because of my attitude, dad stopped teaching me how to hunt, and he disciplined me instead. He didn't stop being my dad. He didn't hate me. He didn't say, I'm done with you. Go get your sister and send her in the woods. No, I was still his boy, but we stopped learning, and we started disciplining based on what? On me, because I didn't respond in humility. Does that make sense? It's the way it is with God. When you don't respond with humility, when you respond proudly, decide you know better, do what you're going to do, whatever, God stops learning and teaching and moving forward, and he says, okay, we're going to deal with that. And there's that discipline. And so I'm not growing. Instead, I'm being corrected. Now, they're both good, but it changes things. Does that make sense? That God just says, okay, I'm opposing you now. I'm stopping, and we're going to deal with this thing you did. It dictates, my humility or pride dictates whether God and I are learning or we're disciplining. And here's another thing that it means. It dictates, if I'm humble or proud, it dictates whether God and I are building something or tearing something down. I built a lean-to on the back of my garage. And I'm a marginal builder. And the problem with being a marginal builder is you think you can build things, and you can't. And so I build stuff, and it's often not right. Well, I built this lean-to, which is really just a roof, and it just leaks everywhere. It leaks here, and it leaks over here, and it leaks on the gutter, and it leaks in places I don't even know, and it just doesn't work right. And it's because somehow I did it wrong. I know that. Other people build roofs, and they don't leak. Well, I called Ryan Charette, who is a good builder, and I said, Ryan, you got to come out and help me with this, because it's not working right. I said there's two rules. Number one, you can't laugh at me because you're going to be tempted to. And number two, you can't say, why'd you do it that way? I don't know why I did it that way. It just needs to get done. But here's what's going to happen. That thing that I built, we're going to have to take a lot of it down. I know we are. I'm going to have to take all the fascia off. And I did it wrong and I built this wrong. And there's going to be an awful lot of work undoing what I did poorly. So often that's what God and I are doing. We do something, we go off on our own, and in our pride we say, I can do this, I got this, and we build something, and God says, you know what, that ain't right, and it leaks, and it's just, we're going to have to tear that down so that we can build something else. Well, that is, again, God doesn't walk away from me, God's not done with me, but it dictates what he and I are doing, and we're tearing down something that I did wrong rather than building what could be so good. Does that make sense? I think that's what it means when we talk about God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. If we're a Christian, it has nothing to do with how much God loves us or my standing with God. It has everything to do with what God and I are doing right now, and my humility or pride dictates that. God chooses to respond to you and I in what we're doing based on whether I'm proud or whether I'm humble. If I want to be moving forward, building myself into a strong Christian, I have to be doing it with humility, because then God's favor is on me. We're learning, we're building. If I do that with pride, then we're stopping, we're disciplining, we're tearing down the things that I've built. That's why humility is so important, because it dictates what God and I are doing right now. If I want to be a strong Christian, I need God's hand to be leading me and building. And if his hand is stopping to discipline and tear down, then we're not moving forward. So I have to respond with humility if I'm going to grow and become the Christian God wants me to be. So what is humility? What is it? Okay, I'm supposed to have this thing. What is it? And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what it is. And it's really two things or two different facets, if you will. And it's my attitude and it's my actions, okay? So we're going to start with attitude. Humility is, it's an attitude, and really it's this, how I view myself. It's my attitude about myself, my perspective of who I am in relation to two different places, to God and to the people around me. I'm going to say that again. Humility, in a very big way, is an attitude. It's how I view myself in relation to God and how I view myself in relation to the people around me. It's a perspective of who I see myself as, okay? And we're going to break that down a little bit and talk about both in those directions. My attitude, how I view myself with God first, and then how I view myself with the people around me. First, with God. If I'm going to be humble, what does it mean? How do I view myself well, humbly, with God? Well, I want to read a verse to you here in Job chapter 42. And again, I didn't print these verses out. They're all written down on this sheet if you want one later. Job is an interesting book. I wouldn't say it's a fun book, but it's a very interesting book. And in some ways, it's 42 chapters of arguing. Job argues with God, and Job argues with his friends, and his friends argue with each other, and it's just 42, God and the devil arguing. It's just this kind of unrelenting argument almost going on. And at the end of the book, Job says something significant happens to Job in this book. Job had known God, and he had been following God, but through the course of all the stuff that's laid out in the book of Job, God revealed himself to Job in a new way. Job, kind of his eyes were opened up to God in a new way, and he encountered God in a new way. Not that he hadn't before, but it was new, and it was something that he hadn't seen before. And this is what Job says at the end of the book, and this is what I think it means, or this captures what humility before God is. It says this, my ears had heard of you. This is Job speaking to God. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So he's saying, Lord, I see you in a new way, and this is what happens. This is how I view myself now that suddenly you've been revealed to me in a new way. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, we may think, oh, goodness, that's not real fun. Despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We need to recognize what that means, and it's this. Humility before God, I think, means primarily this, that I am unquestionably in second position. When I see myself in relation to God, when I compare myself to God, he's first and I'm not. Unquestionably, unalterably, God is in first position and I am in second position. It's like a child with a parent, a little one and their parent. Who's the one that's the teacher? Who's the one that really needs that? That little one needs God. You see, I need help. When it comes to God, my relationship with God, I desperately need help. He's the Father. I'm a little tiny one. Where's a little tiny baby in here? There's one right there. Can everyone see there? That's Ruby. Which one of those two needs the most help? I guarantee in that relationship, it's Ruby, right? And we understand that. Understand this. That is a picture of your relationship with God. He is a father. He's strong. He's understanding. He can care. And you are a little tiny child. I need him. I have great, desperate needs in my life that only God can meet. That's part of what it means to be humble before God, is to recognize I am unquestionably in second position. You are the teacher. I am the learner. You know things I will never know. You have power I cannot handle, and I have to have these things if I'm going to live well. You are the master. You command, I follow. Unquestionably. All I can do is accept it. I can't ever change it. I will never, ever, if I live to be 12 billion years old and become the strongest Christian you have ever met in your life, and if I know everything and if I can just speak and people are healed, if all of that stuff happens, I will still be Ruby compared to God. It will never change. We think in our minds, if I get to be a strong enough Christian, maybe I need God less. That is not true. First service, Chester Steele was here. Chester's 87, I think. Something. He's old fella. Loves the Lord. Been following the Lord. And I said, Chester, do you need God? Yeah. Do you need God any less now than when you were a young man? No. See, he knows something. Oh, there's great wisdom there. That's what humility is. Recognizing, you know what, God, when it comes to you, you are unquestionably first. And I am unquestionably in second position. That's what the attitude is of humility before God. What about with each other? Well, it gets harder. Okay, if I have to be second before God, I can understand that. That makes sense. You know, okay, God's God, and I know I'm not. You know, and God's probably smarter than I am, and God's probably stronger than I am. Okay, I'll accept that. So it makes some sense. I can go ahead and be in second position to God. But what about with the people around me? See, we have to be humble. This attitude of humility is not just how we view ourselves with God. It's how we view ourselves with each other. So what does that look like? How do I have humility, perceive myself, see myself in relationship to you in a humble way? Well, Jesus talks about that here in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. He says, instead, this is Jesus speaking, whoever wants to become great among you, which is what we're talking about. And by the way, it is not wrong to desire to be great in God's sight. It is not wrong to desire to be a great Christian. I think that honors God when we say, you know what, I want to be a great Christian. I want to be a strong son or daughter of yours. I want to be a good follower of you. I want to be a great Christian. I think that honors God. And Jesus says here, okay, if you want that good, how do you get it? Anyone who wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. What does that mean? It helps me to understand what it looks like to be humble in relationship to you. Now, with God, there was an unquestioned second position. I am unquestionably in second position. With you, it means that I choose to be in second position. I make a conscious choice to be your servant. I make a conscious choice to choose that I will be in second position as related to you. Here's another verse that we all know and most of us probably don't like. Or at least we struggle with. I guess I won't say that about you. I struggle with this verse. It's Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. There's a choice there. In humility, consider. In humility, choose to recognize someone as what? Better, more important than myself. See, if I'm going to be humble in relationship to you, I need to make a choice. I'm going to choose to put myself in second position. And again, with God, it makes some sense, right? Okay? He's bigger and stronger. I can't change it. All I can do is accept it. I have no reason to think I'm higher than God. I have no ability to change it, so my only thing is I accept it. With you, it's a different story. I have all kinds of reasons to think that maybe you're not so hot. And I have all kinds of opportunities to choose to see you that way. But humility says I'm going to make a different choice. I'm going to choose to be your servant. Now, we see this a lot, believe it or not. Here's an assignment for you guys. Find kind of a nice restaurant in town and go out to eat. Or maybe the next time you go out to eat, look around at what's happening around you. Because those people are all servants. I walk in and someone says, oh, good evening, can I get you a table? And they do, and they take me somewhere and they sit me down. And then someone comes over and says, would you like something to eat? Because I want to bring it to you. I'm going to bring anything you want here. I've got all this stuff. You tell me what you want. I'm going to bring it to you. Can I get you something to drink? And if my glass gets empty, they come and fill it up. They're just, I'm, you know, and it's not like, you know, I mean, I'm, what would it be like if you were in a restaurant and we all know what bad customer service is, and, you know, you're sitting down over there and the waitress is over here yucking it up. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, I'll get, the water's over there if you want it, go ahead. I mean, that's not how they work. They say, you are important, and I'm choosing to make your desires, your needs, what I do. And then there's a chef in the back who learned how to cook. And that's why I say go to a nice restaurant. And if you say, I'd like a filet mignon, medium rare, and I'd like the cheesy potatoes because they're really good, and I want this and this and this and this, and I want a salad with mixed greens and Caesar dressing on it, and hold the tomatoes, and the chef says, nah, that's too hard, I'm just going to make a grilled cheese sandwich, and here you can have it. No, they don't do that. They choose to do what? They make a conscious choice to put your interests ahead of their own. Now, they do it because they get paid. Jesus says, will you do it just because, whether you get anything or not? People, that's what humility looks like in relationship to each other. I will choose to put myself in second position. Humility starts with an attitude. How do I view myself? Before God, I am unquestionably in second position. Before you, I will choose to put myself in second position. But then there's an action. There's an action. It's not just how we perceive ourselves. It's how we conduct ourselves. Humility is also an action. How I conduct myself. And it starts with God. How do I conduct myself with God, before God? And there's lots of ways that this looks like. I'm going to just share one that I think is probably, it's kind of foundational. I think if we can get this one down, it's going to help us a lot to act humbly toward God. And it's this, to learn to live your life taking direction from God. I'm seeking and taking direction from God. Psalm 119 is a really, really interesting psalm. If you've ever read it, it's the longest book, I think, or the longest chapter in the Bible.
It's 160 verses or something like that. Every one of them, except one or two, talks about God's commands, God's precepts, God's rules, God's laws, the things that God tells us this is how you should be. And this book is, you know, when we think about that, my goodness, 200 and some verses of do this, do this, do this, do this. Oh man. I'll skip that one and go to a different psalm. But when you read this, you see a totally different thing. And I want to read just a few verses in here in Psalm 119, starting with verse 32 and just a few here. It says this, I run in the path of your commands. So there it is. God, you're directing me. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Wow. We think, no, if I'm being commanded, I'm being constricted and my heart is being forced to do something I don't want to do. No. I run in the path of your commands and my heart is set free. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. The more wise I get, the more willing I am to obey, to follow, to say, Lord, you direct me. Turn my heart toward your statutes, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Direct me in the path, direct me, tell me what to do, command me, because you know what? That's delightful. All of these things, delight, being free, understanding, come from I'm being directed. You want to conduct yourself humbly before God, you do this. You spend time seeking out, understanding, and obeying. God, what should I do? God, tell me what to do. God, direct me in the path of your commands, because there my heart is free. I find delight. I gain understanding. Teach me. Lead me. Guide me. I am yours to command. I am yours to lead. I'm the child. You're the follower, so you direct me. I think in a big way what it looks like to act humbly toward God is that. Lord, you give me direction. What does it mean for each other? Again, it means many things. I want to share just one thing that I think is somewhat foundational. With God, if I'm going to act humbly toward God, he gives me direction. With you, if I'm going to act humbly toward you, you give me and I accept correction. Are you a person who engages in being corrected? That actively looks for correction? Is that something that you long for? That you look for. I like this verse in Psalm 131. I'm sorry, 141. I share this verse with myself. I say it a lot to myself, and I share it with young men a lot. This is verse 5 of Psalm 141. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Let a righteous man strike me. Let him rebuke me. Those are ugly words. Rebuke, that's an ugly word, right? Strike me, that's ugly. They're not. We think they are because we're proud. But David said, you know what? I'm not all that in a bag of chips, and I need a lot of help, and you can give it to me, so I'm going to let you correct me. You go ahead and rebuke me. This last week, if you were here last week, I gave the message, and I got a little bit out of control. And I had many people come to me and say, you know what? When you said this, you shouldn't have said this. When you did this way, that was not good. And I don't want to hear that in my sinful nature, in my flesh. I want people to come to me and say, Rob, when you open your mouth, the angels sing and God himself shines upon me and I know all these great things. That's what I want to hear, right? Well, sometimes I hear that, but not last week it's, Rob, you messed up. You did this and you shouldn't have. When you did this, it was wrong. It was bad. Oh, my goodness. Why, you know what? I need that. I need that. And if I fight that, I'm acting in pride toward you. But if I say, you know what? You love the Lord. I believe you love me. So you go ahead and strike me. And you can do it well or poorly. I'm going to take it. Interesting here. Doesn't say anything about how well the person correcting you does. It says, I'm going to take it. I'm going to let you correct me. People, that's humility. Letting people correct us, engaging in correction, is a powerful, powerful thing. And I would encourage you to be a person who engages in being corrected. We all like to engage in correcting. I mean, I do. I like to correct people. I don't like to be corrected so much, but that's what humility looks like. So, how do I get humility? Humility is this foundational thing that we need if we're going to grow. What it is, it's an attitude toward God and others, and it's an action toward God and others. How do I get it? Again, this is a lifelong endeavor. I would share just a couple of thoughts with you. How you get humility? Two things. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you want to grow, one of two things is going to happen to you. You are either going to humble yourself or you're going to be humbled. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's desire is that you would be humble. You would have this. And so you're either going to do it yourself or God is going to humble you. And I like this in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. It says, God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I like that because this is God saying, hey, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to instruct you. So follow me. And there's an invitation there to follow. And if we do that, that's good. We're humbling ourselves and saying, God, you go ahead and lead me. But then he says this, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle where they will not come to you. I like that because it lays out, I think, one thing. God loves you so much, he's going to lead you into humility. Either you go there willingly or he will take you there. You put a bit in a horse's mouth because it hurts when you pull on it. Do you know that? That's the point of a bit. When you pull on it, think about it. This metal bar in your mouth, you don't want that. When you have a calf and you want it to be... learn to be halter bred. You want to be able to put a halter on a calf and lead it somewhere. Some calves just respond to that. Some calves fight it a little bit, but then they learn. Some calves, you have to... I've walked around the pasture with a rope dragging a calf who's laying on its side like this. People who do this a lot will take their calf, they'll tie a rope around its neck, tie the other end of the rope to a donkey, and the donkey will literally drag that calf around the pasture for a week. Eventually, what happens? The calf says, I'm going to quit fighting this thing. And when I feel that tug, I'm going to follow it. God says, listen, you can do this one of two ways. I'm going to lead you and guide you. You can come willingly. That's good. If you don't, well, I'm going to put a bit in your mouth. You're either going to humble yourself or you're going to be humbled. Choose to humble yourself. If God chooses to humble you, say, okay, I had that coming. I'll take it. Here's the second thing, how you grow in humility, how you develop humility. It's this, and I think this is very, very important. We need to learn to respond well to failure. Humility is learned primarily through failure, I think. And we need to learn to respond well to it, not avoid it. I mean, I'm not saying we go out looking for failure. What I'm saying is this, failure is inevitable. You will fail. You're going to fail the people you love the most. You're going to fail yourself. You're going to fail your boss. You're going to fail. And I don't share that to be anything other than realistic. It says in Proverbs 24 that the righteous man, the good man, fails or falls seven times. That's the word in the Old Testament that's used for infinity. Seven is kind of used as just kind of continual. It's non-stopping. Failure is inevitable. We learn humility by responding well to failure. So how do you respond well to failure in a way that teaches us humility? Well, two things. I think we have to recognize our failure, first of all. Recognize that it's going to happen. And there's some contrasting verses here in Psalm 36, 2. He's talking about the wicked man. Says, there's no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. We can flatter ourselves sometimes. I'm not so bad. I didn't do that wrong. That's your fault. Something. Easy for us to do. Instead, we need to be like this, where David says in Psalm 51, verse 3, for I know my own transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Part of learning to respond to failure well is just to recognize it. I failed, not somebody else. Recognizing somebody else's failure doesn't help you. Recognize your own failure. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I haven't done everything that I needed to do. But then we recognize it not to wallow in it. See, we think sometimes humility is, I'm so terrible. That's not humility. Humility is, I recognize it, but now I'm going to repent. And I'm back to Psalm 32, and I love this passage. Psalm 32, starting with verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, I recognize, I'm not lying to myself. There's no deceit in my spirit. And that guy, it says, is blessed, because the Lord doesn't count his sin against him. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, we recognize our failure, but then we repent of it, and God says, okay, let's learn and let's grow. Let's keep going. Failure is an opportunity for you to respond humbly to the people around you and to God. You know what? I need help. I'm recognizing it. I didn't do this well. I'll work to do better in the future. That's humility. Not, I'm not worth anything. That's absolutely untrue, because you are God's son or daughter. God loves you. Remember what we started this with? Your failure doesn't change God's affection for you or his plan for you or his ability to take you where you want to go. What it does is it teaches you humility. It puts you in a good frame of mind. I'm going to respond to this well so that God, you and I can be working toward the future. God is amazing. He takes the things that we wish we didn't have, and he turns them into these beautiful things if we respond well to them. And I'm going to end with this. What's the end result? Well, I'm taking it right back to 1 Peter 5. If I do all these things, if I grow in humility, if I take it, this is what God says. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. He will lift you up in honor, it says in the New Living Translation. Humility, seeing myself rightly before God and before you, conducting myself well before God and before you, growing in that as I live my life, what that does is it puts me in a situation where at the right time, God lifts me up in honor. I become more and more and more that strong Christian that I desire to be. That's God's plan for us. Lord, I just pray that we would be men and women who see that, recognize it, believe it, Lord. Help us to be men and women who respond to you and to each other humbly, Lord, so that we can grow. We can build that strong life that's an honor to you, a blessing to the people around us, a joy to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of humility. In Jesus' name, amen.